Amen. You may be seated. Kindergarten through sixth grade, they're headed out to Children's Church. Kindergarten through sixth grade, they are headed out. There they go. Good. I'm so excited that y'all are here today. I just want to say also this, and I know some of you get up and come to the 11 o'clock service just because it's like easier for you. You get to sleep in a little bit. But then I know there's a few of you that are coming a little bit later to make room in the at the 9 o'clock service because it's getting packed out. Thank you so much for coming to 11 o'clock. And if that's if like you're sleeping in, still thank you for coming to 11 o'clock. It makes a big difference because we want room as people are visiting. We want room as people are coming. And so you guys are important. I love this group. The 11 o'clock, y'all are a little more rowdy, even though sometimes y'all are smaller, and I'm okay with that. Now y'all going to let me down today a little bit. Look at y'all looking at me like this, right? Y'all can talk back to me a little bit. It's all good. But thank you so much for being here at the 11. Today's a little bit different. We were going to do Mary originally looking at the calendar, but then we put some things here and there. And so right now we're actually going to be in Matthew 22 talking about a wedding feast. Anybody like to go to weddings? I was looking to see if a man's hand went up. I was looking, any man in here like to go to a wedding? You don't see any man's hands. Now, if there's good food there, we don't mind that, right? Anybody with me on that? Yeah, like one time, and y'all, okay. Atlanta's wedding, I'm going to tell you, they had the all-you-could-eat fajita buffet with all, oh my goodness, if you're getting married anytime soon, have the fajita buffet. It's all, man, it's fantastic. Anyway, so, man, you'd go to that one, wouldn't you? Yeah, so amen to that. Okay, but today we're going to talk about a wedding. Weddings were different, obviously, in the time of Jesus than they are for us. And so let me explain what would happen, okay? So you would have these people that were going to get married. A man and a woman were going to get married. Now, they may or may not have been arranged, but most likely it was going to be arranged by the parents. Parents, are you ready to arrange a marriage? And no hands went up. You want your parents to arrange it? I can arrange your marriage. We can get that. We'll work on that. All right, so we can arrange some marriages. And hey, by the way, arranged marriages have a better success rate than you pick yourself. Did y'all know that? There's wisdom in that, I guess. Parents kind of know you better than you think. Anyway, and so they would be, most of the time they'd be arranged. And so the man and the woman would come together with the parents and there would be a contract of sorts. We would think about signing a contract, but not really a signing of a contract, but a covenant, a public declaration. If there's any kind of dowry, whatever be exchanged, all that would be exchanged, all that. And at that point, they were married. However, the woman, the wife, the woman would go back and live with her parents while the man went and prepared the home and would only come and get the bride when the home was ready. That's different, isn't it? Okay? Would only come and get them. And so it was different. They were married. Now, this is where Mary and Joseph were when we get to the Christmas story. It talks about they were engaged, you know, and the reason we use engaged because that's what we understand. But really, they were married. It's just that Mary was still living with her parents. Joseph hadn't prepared the place yet, okay? And we know that because they hadn't known each other, because when they would come together at this party as they would have this festival, as the bride would be gotten from the parents' home, that was when they would consummate the marriage. And so they were in this, what we would think of an engagement, but really this marriage. If they were going to if they were going to separate, they would have to get a divorce at this point. Okay, that's the reason Joseph could put her away quietly, okay, because he is the husband. However, when we read in Matthew 22, we're talking about the marriage celebration. We're talking about the king. It talks about there's a king. He's having a party for his son. And the son is the groom. And the bride is the church, us, those that are believers, okay? And so it's talking about the party that's going to take place when Jesus receives his bride. So you got to think about it. What did he say? I'm going away to what? Prepare a place for you. They would understand this in the marriage ceremony and the way that they would do marriage. He goes, not that it takes this long to prepare a place, because he really compared it like that, right? And so it's not that he needed all that time. He's just waiting really for the bride to be complete, for her to be prepared, for everybody that needs to accept him or is going to accept him. He's waiting for that last person to accept him as king, as boss of their life, and then he will return for his bride. So this is kind of the parable that we're looking at. Now, it's going to say stories, but parables is a story with a meaning. Now, we'll start in Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus told them more stories. He said, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. A king prepared a wedding dinner for his son. He sent his slaves to those who had been invited to the dinner. The slaves told them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more slaves. He said, tell those who were invited that I have prepared my dinner. I have killed my oxen and the fattest cattle. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding dinner. He's enticing all the men. All you can eat? Yes, meat, fatted calves. Okay? Verse 5. But the people paid no attention. One went away to his field, another went away to his business. The rest grabbed his slaves, talking about the king's slaves. The rest grabbed his king's slaves. They treated them badly and killed them. The king became very angry. He sent his army to destroy them. They killed those murderers and burned their city. The king said to his slaves, the wedding dinner is ready, but those I invited were not fit to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the dinner anyone you can find. Who? Anyone you can find. Verse 10, so the slaves went out into the streets. They gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. Soon the wedding hall was filled with guests. The king came to see the guests. Now here's an odd part, but we're going to look at this. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man couldn't think of anything to say. Then the king told his slaves, tie up his hands and his feet, throw him outside into the darkness, out there where the people will weep and grind their teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Man, what a story. A story of celebration, really a story of frustration. Some of y'all might have experienced this. Everything's ready for Thanksgiving dinner and people are late. Anybody experienced that? How many were the person that was late? Yeah, nobody else? We were this year. We're normally early, but we were late this time. Anyway, so just this frustration. Everything's ready, but no one was there yet. No one was coming. Here's what we find from this story. First, many are invited. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus Christ, as he comes to earth, as he's born in the stable as a baby in the flesh, and he dies on the cross and is resurrected. This is our invitation to Christ or to God. Because there's no other way to God except through who? Let's answer. Jesus. That's right. So there's no other way to God except through Jesus. And so Jesus is our invitation. He is our way to this wedding party. He is our invitation to this feast. So there are many that are invited. Many they're invited. In fact, God wants all to come to salvation. And look, he could have just looked at us as Adam and Eve, as they fell, as they sinned, as they rejected him. He could have just looked and said, you know what? I'm done with them. They want to be on their own? They're on their own. And that would have been fair. But that's not what we find. We find as soon as the fall of man happens, as soon as they fall into sin, that God starts his redemption story and the invitation goes out. So many are invited. Here we see, excuse me, here we see, first it starts talking about the ones that were invited, okay, the very beginning. Those who had been invited to the dinner, they rejected, they didn't come. We'll go through that in a minute. This is the Jewish nation. And then those that He said, go to the corner. This is the Gentiles. Don't be picky about it. Just invite whoever. It doesn't matter. In fact, it says it doesn't matter if they're good or bad. Just invite them. I want them all. Okay? And so he says, I want them to come. And so what we see is really the whole world gets this invitation to come to the wedding feast and the celebration of Jesus Christ. Our invitation is Jesus, and it allows us access to God. So it's God's desire for people to be saved. Don't ever think that God wants people to be doomed, damned. He wants them to be saved. Because he could have just said, okay, because he could, look, God could get just as much glory showing his justice against a group of people that have rejected him as he does in this redemption. Amen. He would be just as much God if he would not have redeemed us, if he would have just showed us his wrath and his justice. But we get to experience his salvation, his grace, his mercy. We get to experience these things through Jesus Christ. So anything that we have access to with God is through Jesus Christ. All good things come from Jesus. If it's good in your life, it came from Jesus. If its roots are in Christ. So what did the people do when they got this invitation? When people got the invitation to come to this party in this story, there were several reactions. One, some people paid no attention to the invitation. Man, this was strange for me. Like, they didn't get mad about it. They didn't get angry about it. They didn't get sad about it. They didn't get any of those things. They were just like, I'm busy. I can't make it. They were like, you know, I got a field I got to go plow. And one of them said, I got a business I got to go take care of. If you look in Luke, I keep jingle belling. All right. Y'all ignore those. All right, so my ADHD is cutting in. All right, so that in Luke we find out that one of them said, I got these new team of ox. I got to try them out. I don't have time to come to your party. I've got to try out my new oxen. Man, that's an excuse there, isn't it? So they just ignored it. They didn't do anything with it. In fact, he has to send the messenger not once but twice here to those that were invited, and they still rejected him. Again, this mostly is talking about the nation of Israel, but this also can apply to us. How in our culture, in our community, there are people that hear the word of God. They're not really against God. They're just apathetic. They just don't care. It's not one way or another. They just don't pay attention to it. They're busy about their life. They're busy about their farm. They're busy about their business. Their business is trying to retire. They are busy about trying to get their account or buy this house or build that house. They're just busy about life. And they're just apathetic towards the things of God. It's not that they hate God. It's just they are too busy for him. Isn't it something during this time of the year that we can get too busy for Christ? That we can get so busy thinking about our traditions and thinking about, I got to get this gift and I got to get that gift and I wish I could have this gift. And this time of year reminds some people that I wish I had more. And all these thoughts go through our head and we just really ignore Jesus during this time where he should really be amplified in our life. Now, some did get angry. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time on this. It says some got angry and they killed the messengers. Thank goodness people aren't going out killing the preachers in Jones County right now. Yeah. at least not physically. I mean, they might do it with words, but, oh, that was, anyway, so, I don't know where that came from. Let me just exaggerate, or not exaggerate, that's not wrong. Let me expound. There you go. Expound on. Thank you for that word. Expound on that. You know, sometimes you see people who are not apathetic, but they really are against God, but they pretend like they are godly, and so it looks something like this. They love a man until he becomes a deacon, a minister of music, a worship pastor, youth pastor, all the labels of pastor, and then all of a sudden they don't like him anymore, And the only thing that changed is he said, I'm going to set my life apart to do the work of God, and then they don't like him. That's weird, isn't it? That's a heart that's really against God. Have you ever seen a couple, like you don't like one of the people, so you ignore, like you don't like the wife or you don't like the husband, and so you kind of stay away from the other. So you don't like the husband, so you don't have anything to do with the wife. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, you're like, I kind of like her. She's okay, but he's a pain in the butt. Yeah? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? And so that's kind of what they do. It's like, I really don't like God, but I can't say I don't like God, so I'm going to say that I really don't like their ministers. And so what we see here is that people don't really kill them physically, but what they try to do is kill them with words or to kill their influence. You see that quite a bit in churches in the Deep South, people who are against God. So you have some that ignored. It's not that they hate God. They don't. In fact, they probably would say they love God. They're just apathetic. So that was one response. They just paid no attention. You have some people that really do dislike God and the things of God and the men of God. They don't have anything to do with them. It's like Jezebel, because Jezebel had that spirit. You know what you ever in Revelation said the Jezebel spirit? What does the Jezebel spirit want to do? Wants to kill the man of God. Wanted to kill Elijah. So wanted to do away with his influence. And so you have that. But then you have some people, they showed up to the party. Like after those that were invited, after they ignored it or after they killed the message, then he said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to go out to the corner, the street corner, and I want you to yell, and anybody who will come, I want them to come. It doesn't matter if they have a good reputation or a bad reputation. That's what it says, good or bad, because really everybody's bad, right? Because God, Jesus said no one's good except for the Father, right? So why do you call me good? Nobody's good except for the Father. That's what he said. And so here for us, he's calling these people out. So if the world says they're good, invite them. If the world says they're bad, invite them. Just invite everybody. And then in Luke, we find out that actually the first time that they go out, they come in, and the king looks around and said, there's not enough. Go get some more. And when you go get some more, go in the hedgeways and the byways and compel them to come. It really, this word, drag them if you have to. Drag them to this place because my feast is ready and we're ready to celebrate the life of my son. But some, it says here, that as the king looked around, and this was always hard for me. Some was around, he'd come to look at the guests and he noticed a man who wasn't wearing wedding clothes. And he said, tie him up, hands and feet, and throw him out into the darkness. Really, it says throw him into hell, is what it's talking about. Throw him into the darkness where there's going to be gnashing and weeping, a gnashing of teeth and weeping. Man, that's a story. Because sometimes what I think of is I go somewhere, and it's the best I have, and it doesn't compare to what everybody else have. That's kind of what you think about. But the part of the story you got to know in this tradition is that the one that was throwing the party provided the clothes. And so if you didn't have the clothes, you just refused to wear the clothes that the king gave him. So he thought he could come in. He thought his clothes were good enough to come into the king's party. Like, I don't have to put your clothes on. I've got my own. And so really, this is a picture of people coming to God wearing their own self-righteousness. What I have is good enough. Like, I'm a good person. People say I'm good. People say I'm all right. I'm a trustworthy. People say I'm trustworthy. People trust me with their car, with their kids. They trust me. Man, I'm a good guy. I keep my word. I keep my promise. Everything's good. And walk in with the ugly on, like we have our ugly shirt, our ugly sweaters on today. They come in wearing their ugliness, their self-righteousness, thinking that they're okay, thinking that everything's good. Like, I'm all right. I'm in. But Isaiah tells us this. We quote part of it, but let's give us the whole thing. In Isaiah 64, if you're writing it down, verse 6, it says, all of us have become like someone who is unclean. So all of us are unclean. Amen. All the good things we do are like dirty rags to you. Other translations call filthy rags. So all the good things, that's the best we can do, all the good things we do are like dirty rags to you. All of us are like leaves that are dried up. Our sins sweep us away like the wind. Let's focus in on this. All the good things we do are like dirty rags to you. And so some people show up to the wedding feast we see here, this man wearing their self-righteousness, thinking, I got it all together. Everything's good. I've got it figured out. And really, they're wearing dirty clothes. And if you get to the original language, it's not just dirty clothes, and y'all know this because we talk about it a lot. It's menstrual rags. Can you imagine showing up to a party wearing menstrual rags? I'd ask you to leave too. And so what we see from Isaiah and we see from this party is this man shows up thinking that he's got it all together wearing menstrual rags. You got rags covered with blood, but it's the wrong blood. It's an imposter. It's a filthiness. And we think, well, my goodness, he told him that he had to go. Couldn't he have stayed? Is there something that could have happened? Well, what would have happened, what could happen, is the only way to come to God is in the name of Jesus. See, we can't wear our self-righteousness. We can't wear our clothes. We can't wear our filthiness, our ugliness, and approach God. If we do, the judgment and the wrath, the holiness of God will have us thrown out because we can't be in the presence. I love that we said in the very beginning that God started to work his plan of redemption. Think about it. Here's Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree that they were told not to eat from. Now they're in this sinful state. They're fallen. They've rejected the plan of God. And one of the first things they do is make clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. Why? To cover their shame. But it wasn't adequate. What they put together couldn't cover their shame. How do we know that? Because when God showed up, they were hiding. They were hidden. They tried to cover their shame with clothes that they made, but it wasn't adequate, so they had to hide from God and said, we're hiding from you because we're naked, because we're falling, because we sin. And in Genesis 2, we see that God, in the first sacrifice, kills an animal. Doesn't tell us what animal. Kills an animal. Some people would say maybe even a sheep, a lamb. And makes clothing for Adam and Eve, and he clothes their shame. What man couldn't do for themselves, God did for them. And so our way, our only way to come to God is in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is our righteousness. It's what we wear in front of God so that we aren't rejected. Jesus Christ is our wedding clothes. We must be covered with the very righteousness of Jesus in order to stay in the presence of God. Amen. He is our invitation, but not only is he our invitation, he is what allows us to be in the presence of God, as the Word of God says, to boldly enter into the throne room of God, not because of our filthy rags, but because we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 would say this. He goes, I want to be joined to him. Talking about Jesus. I want to be joined to Jesus. He goes, I want to be righteous. I want to be made right with God. And what does he say? Being made right with God does not come from obeying the law. It comes because I believe in Christ. It comes from God because of faith. I want to be joined with God through Jesus Christ when I have my faith in him. Man, I love Revelation. It says that Revelation 7 gives us this beautiful picture. You remember what the king said? He says, go to the corner of the street and invite anybody you see.
It doesn't matter if they're good. It doesn't matter if they're bad. It doesn't matter what their reputation is. Invite anybody that you see. And that's for us, right? We're the church. We're inviting people and telling them that their invitation is Jesus Christ. Their invitation to be made right with God is Jesus Christ through his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All those things are their invitation to come to God. And so we're sharing that around the world. And we see that we get to be clothed not with the filthy rags that are our own good works, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 7 almost brings tears to your eyes because it says, after this I looked, and there in front of me was a huge crowd of people. They stood in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. There were so many that no one could count them. Now watch this. Who got to come? All the people, anybody that would respond. And they came from every nation, tribe, and people. That's true no matter what language they spoke. Now watch what they were wearing. They were wearing white robes. And in their hands they were holding palm branches. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Salvation also belongs to the Lamb." Just picture that for a minute. This is the wedding feast that we're seeing. Every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every race, every language crying out in their own language, "Salvation belongs to our God." Salvation belongs to the Lamb. This is what Christmas is for us. It's not to show off how much we have and our self-righteousness, our good deeds, the money that we made. It's not to shower people that we love with presence, and those things are fine because all good things come from Jesus, and the ability to give good generously, give good presents generously to the people that we love come from Jesus because he gives us good gifts in a generous way. Amen. But if that's all it is, it becomes self-righteous. Like, oh, look what I did for you. Look what I'm doing for all the people I love. Look at what is going on because of me and my... All of a sudden, we walk around with a self-righteousness. When really what we see in Scripture is a humbling of those who are around Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Could you imagine having that title? I mean, you couldn't tell anybody you had that title because then you wouldn't be the most humble man. Somebody else has to tell you that. Say that about you. Because as soon as you say, "I'm the most humble man in the world," and you're not, all right? Then you're not. But the Scripture says that about him. Now, oftentimes I thought it was because he had such a checkered past, such a terrible past. But recently, and I think I've shared this with you, and it's just been those things. He was the person who got to see, it says, God face to face. Now, not the full glory of God, but it's like a likeness of the glory of God or a shadowed glory of God, because no man can stand the full glory of God. So much so that when he came off the mountain, it says that his face would shine. He had to cover his face. There's nothing that could humble you more than being in the presence of a holy God.
Amen.
The most humble man. And I think in our time that is what we're looking to in the time of Christmas, is to humble ourselves so that we can be like our Creator. We can be like our Savior, our Lamb. And just so that we know, in Isaiah 61:10, how important it is that we are wearing the right clothes to the wedding feast. It says, "The people of Jerusalem will say,
We take great delight in the Lord. We are joyful because we belong to our God. Now watch this. He has... He has dressed us with salvation as if it were our clothes. He has put robes of godliness on us. We are like a groom who is dressed up for his wedding. We're like a bride who has decorated herself with jewels. That's not because of us. We don't look dressed up and clean with a white robe that was dipped in the blood of Christ, which seems crazy that you take and you cleanse, but His blood is different. It cleanses us white as snow. So we take great delight in the Lord. Acts 4 sums it up really good for us. It says, the Scriptures say that Jesus is the stone the builders did not accept. What happened? Come! The wedding is ready. The party is ready. The celebration is ready. And it was ignored and rejected, and even some of the servants were killed. The stone you builders did not accept, but He has become the most important stone of all. You can't be saved by believing in anyone else. God has given people no other name under heaven by which they must be saved. Jesus Christ is why we celebrate Christmas. Now, sometimes we get so haughty and prideful and self-righteous if we think about this man who showed up to the party wearing this, when really, as we come to Christmas, we start to look at ourselves. We should see ourselves. As God sees us, we see God, we catch a glimpse of Him, we see ourselves for who we really are, and then we see our need for Him, and it humbles us. Some of us are so prideful during this Christmas season. God wants to do a work in our lives, and we reject Him, we're stiff-arming. Christmas is a time that we see the God of everything. We say the universe, but that's all we know. They're of everything. Come and take flesh. He puts on flesh and He dies in the flesh so that we can be covered in His righteousness. This has always blown my mind. And two, some people ask, why would He even come as a baby in flesh? Because God is spirit. You can't kill spirit. You can't kill God. So God had to cover Himself in flesh in something that could die. Because the wages of sin is death. And He had to put Himself in flesh so that the flesh could be killed so that He could pay the price for all of our sins. And the first step of that redemption was Him coming. Well, I shouldn't say the first, but His first earthly step is for Him to put this flesh on. Now, I want you to understand what that took. Because we talk about humility. We want to be like our God. And some of us can't humble ourselves because we're too proud to do the things that God's called us to do, like pray, or lead our family well, or come to the altar. Or as the Scripture says, to be broken over our sin. I can't be broken over my sin. I can't let people see me cry. And God says, the sacrifice you've offered, I'm tired of your sacrifices. The sacrifice I desire is a broken heart, to be broken in front of me. Amen. We resist because we're too proud. I want you to understand your salvation, the humility that our God had to take on. It says everything that was made through Him. And that there was nothing that was made unless it was made through Him. So Jesus is the creator of all good things, of everything. And He comes And he humbles himself in the form of a baby. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is an ultimate example of meekness, power under control. The God of the universe that spoke was the Word of God that created everything. Now lays in a manger and relies on somebody else, one of his creations, to change his diaper. Has to cry to let them know that he's hungry, so that one of his creations can feed him. Humility. I can't put my head around that humility. And then when God calls us to do something, to move, to pray, to invite, or maybe to forgive, and we're like, you just don't know what they've done to me. I can't humble myself that low. Are men to step up and be the spiritual leader of your home? I can't do that. They know who I am and what I've done. I can't humble myself and admit that I was wrong in that and try to lead my family well. The ultimate example of humility is Jesus coming as a baby. Put a little brass, maybe it'll help you take it home with you. Jesus came and crapped in his pants and let somebody else clean it up so you would have freedom to enter into the throne room of God, and we take it for granted. Christmas is a celebration, yes. It's a celebration of a God that holds nothing back in order to save us, even his Son. And the Son that would humble himself to save us. At Christmas time, let us remember there's no other name saves our soul. And there's no other name that gives us access to the throne room of God. And there's no other name that allows us to be forgiven of the things that we've done wrong. And there's no other name that gives us power to do and to be more than we could ever do or be on our own. It's the name of Jesus that clothes us, that allows us access to God, to enter into the kingdom, into the party, into the celebration. There's no way to get to God except through Jesus. And Christmas Day is when he came in the flesh so that he ultimately could go to the cross and then be buried, so he could be resurrected, so that he could be our great high priest, our mediator between us and God. And now he's asking you to do something. I don't know what it is. Some of you, he's saying, I need to be your boss. And so today, some of you, he's saying, I want to save your soul if you'll just let me. I want to give you some new clothes. I want you to take those old dirty, nasty, ugly clothes off, and I want to clothe you. I want to wrap you. I want to put you some new, white, clean clothes on. I want to give you the wedding garments. Somebody's like, I want to give you courage. I want to give you courage to do what you don't think you can do. I want to give you courage. Because he's like, courage? And the scripture says a lot. It says, be brave. And sometimes, men, there's scriptures that says, act like a man. He wants you to do something. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to invite. He wants you to share the gospel. He wants you to pray. But what will we humble ourselves and do for this great King, for this great name, for the one that deserves all of our praise and every breath that we have? What will we do? Sure, we got the opportunity. Man, sure, we have the opportunity just to ignore it, to think about, hey, I've got to go eat lunch. Here I am. Live my life. I've got this plan and this plan. I got this great plan. Will you let the King of Kings wreck your life? I don't know what it is, but I promise you this. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. And it may be hard and it may be humiliating, but you can trust Him. In the end, His name will be glorified. His name has power. I ask that you would stand. And as you stand, I'm asked that you would bow. And we did this last week. I want to do this. We'll probably do this more often just because some of us don't know what to do. We hadn't been in church, and we just don't know their next steps. And some of us just need to understand, hey, God wants me to do something. I just don't know what it is. I need to talk to somebody. I'm not trying to manipulate. If nobody raises their hand in a minute, that's fine. We're not doing it to manipulate. We just want to make sure that the people that need to take the next right step are able to do that, and we can get you to talk to somebody. That's all. So if you need, like today, maybe you're saying, I need Jesus. I want to make Him my boss. I don't know what that means. Or I need to be the man of the house. I don't know how to do that. I need some help in this area, that area. All I need you to do is, while everybody has their head bowed, just raise your hand and say, I need to talk with somebody to help me to know what to do next. Just raise your hand if you feel that way. Again, no pressure. We're going to open up the altar, and some of you made that commitment to pray for us as a church. I want to pray that you would have courage and bravery and that you would do that. Some of you need to come and just lay your burdens at the foot of our King, of Jesus, the great King with the great name. But whatever it is you would, the Holy Spirit would have you do, you respond to Him. Lord, I just thank you for Christmas. Thank you for showing us what humility is. I don't fully understand. It's too big for me. I kind of get it, but at the same time, it's what you did was huge. Lord, help us to understand who you are, who we are, and how we need you. Well, Father, move in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond as the Spirit moves.